Welcome to the podcast of Grace Covenant Church, where we are transformed by God's grace, connected through relationships, and committed to service.
My name is Jeremiah, and I'm the pastor of student ministry here at Grace, and I'm very excited. I get to fill in for Matt this morning. He's taken a few weeks off and a very much deserved break. And I'd like to start this morning by sharing a story with you. It's a story from a number of years ago. My wife and I, we were just married, and we were living in Southern California. And one particular weekend, we decided we were going to drive down to San Clemente Beach. And we were going down there with a family that we were friends with, and it was a couple that that had a little two-year-old at the time. We didn't have any kids, Dan and I didn't at the time. And this little two-year-old, his name was Andrew. And, you know, the afternoon that we got there, we just had a great time. We were out on the beach. It was kind of a cold day, so no one else was out on the beach with us. It was just us, and we were building sandcastles and throwing frisbees and just having a great time together. And then little Andrew asked if somebody could take him out to the water. And I offered. I picked little Andrew up and put him in my arms, and we started walking out to the water, and he was loving it. I mean, he was really, he'd giggle, he'd squeal every time that a wave would crash into us and, you know, spray his legs, and he was having a really good time. And we'd been out there for probably 5 or 6 minutes, and we're probably up to my waist or so in the water, and then kind of all at once, a fairly medium-sized wave hit us at the same time that I walked right into a rip current, and it began kind of slowly pulling us out away from the shore, and just like that, I was up to my chest now in water. And so, you know, I'm not really scared yet. I'm just startled at the moment, and I begin to move perpendicular to this rip current, trying to get out of it. And as I'm trying to get out of this rip current, I step into a hole in the ocean floor. It's probably about 2 feet wide by, 2 feet deep by 3 feet wide, something like that. And I've stepped into this, and there's something jagged in the walls of this hole, and I'm not sure what it is, but it is digging into my legs. I'm still holding Andrew in my arms, and then the first wave came over my head, and the water was probably up to my chin, and after this first wave came over my head, I was truly frightened, and I was asking the question that, you know, that you're probably wondering too: what do I do with Andrew? How do I get him out of this situation? So immediately, I just picked Andrew up and put him as high above my head as I possibly could. And waves were still coming over my head, and he's squealing and giggling and laughing because he doesn't know that we're in a lot of trouble right now. And I'm trying to step up out of this hole, but again, I've got this rip current that's pulling me out and waves that are hitting me, and I can't do it. I can't get out. And again, whatever's in these walls continues to just cut into my legs, and I'm freaking out at this point. Well, between the waves coming over my head, I look at the shore, and I see his dad is coming towards us. I guess he'd finally seen that we were in some trouble. And the weird thing, though, is he wasn't sprinting. He wasn't even jogging. He was walking out to us. And finally, he gets to us, and I'm able to hand Andrew off to him, and I'm able to climb out of this hole, and we all three get out of this current. We make it back to shore, and it took me a while to recover after that one. The reason I tell you this story is because there are so many things wrong with it, aren't there? I mean, first of all, we were stuck in a very bad situation, Andrew and I were, and we weren't going to get out on our own. If someone didn't come out there to help us, we weren't going anywhere. We were stuck in that hole. And if you don't know about the size and the strength of the waves and the rip currents at San Clemente Beach, well, neither did I. You know, it wasn't until later that I read a little bit about it and found out that beach is famous. In fact, that particular portion of the beach that we were on is famous for how big its waves are and for how strong this rip current is. In fact, people from all around come just to surf at this beach because of how great the waves are. But even without that knowledge, I mean, what was I doing going out into the ocean with a two-year-old, especially someone else's two-year-old, right? I knew that we were stuck. I did know that. I knew that we weren't going anywhere unless somebody helped us. You know, Andrew and I, we were going to die 20 feet from the beach. But that's not the only thing that's wrong with the story. The other thing that's wrong with the story is there was no urgency on the part of Andrew's dad. I mean, he is witnessing a double drowning about to take place. And he's walking out to us as if he were taking a leisurely stroll, you know, at sunset on the beach. Right? He's not sprinting like a dad ought to be whose son is about to go under in the Pacific. I mean, have you ever seen a lifeguard walking to a rescue? Have you ever seen that? I've never seen that. We never will, because lifeguards, they sprint to a rescue. And that's always, it's always for a complete stranger, right? It's never for their own kid. No, dad was walking, though. A lot of things wrong with this story. But I tell you, I'd like to tell this dad, I'd like to tell this friend of mine what the Apostle Paul said 2,000 years ago about how to do lifeguarding the right way. You know, I'd like to share this passage with him that we're going to be studying this morning. Because this passage that we're going to be looking at is, it's a beautiful passage. Because in it, what you find God doing is you find him inviting us. You find him involving us in this great task, in this incredible opportunity to save a life. And that's what God is going to be instructing us on here. And each one of us, you know, we have people in our lives, in our family, in our circle of friends, that are, they're walking out into the Pacific, and they're about to step into a rip current. And I'm telling you, if we take this passage to heart, I really believe that if we bring this home with us, and we put this into action, and we apply this, we could save a life. I mean, we could go in after somebody who is close to drowning. We could save their life. Hey, we're going to be in Galatians 6:1 today, and as we work through this passage, what I'd like us to see are the four things that we have to know to be great lifeguards. You know, the four things we have to know to save a life. And there are four key words that we're going to be pulling out of this passage that I'd love for every one of us to walk out of here this morning knowing by heart. Okay, are you guys with me in this? You with me? Okay. Well, the passage is going to be on the screen. You can turn over there if you want to Galatians 6. It's almost all the way to the end of your Bible, just before the book of Ephesians. And Galatians 6:1, let's read what Paul says about how to be a great lifeguard. He says, "Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in sin, you who are spiritual should restore that person gently." Hey, so what's our first word? First word is caught, right? If you see someone caught in sin, what does Paul mean by that? He doesn't mean somebody who's been busted for sin. Right? He's not saying that God has deputized us to be on the lookout for someone to mess up so we can say, gotcha. Right? That's not what this kind of caught is. What he means by caught in sin is he means somebody has become stuck in sin. They've become overtaken by it. They're trapped by it. Okay, they're ensnared by their sin. Yeah, that's what he means when he says caught. It's being caught in sin like you might have your foot caught in an animal trap. It's being caught in sin like a fisherman might be caught in his own net as he's throwing it off the back of a moving boat. Okay, it's caught in sin like you might be caught in a hole in the Pacific with a rip current pulling you out to sea and waves coming over your head and a two-year-old in your arms. That's the kind of caught that Paul's talking about here. You're stuck in your sin and you can't get out of this sin on your own. You're going to need help if you're going to make it out of this. And so, you know, let me give you three ways, kind of maybe three questions to ask as you're assessing, you know, you have a friend in your life they've got a sin that you're noticing. These are three questions you could ask to assess, do I need to go in here? You know, is this a rescue I need to make? Okay, these are three questions you can ask. And the first one is it dishonoring to God? Okay, is this sin that I'm seeing in my friend's life, is it dishonoring to God? And obviously, all sin dishonors God. Okay, we can agree on that. But what we're talking about here is it's a sin that you're noticing in your friend's life that is causing others or might cause others to think less of God or think less of his church or less of his word. Okay, so it's a sin that is open or it's becoming pervasive in your friend's life. And so, you know, maybe your friend's anger is erupting on her children and also at the bagger at the grocery store who puts the milk on the bread again. Okay, and if you see this sin taking hold and God's being dishonored by it, then conversation's going to need to be had. Okay, you might need to go in after them. The second question to ask is it damaging others? Is this sin that you're seeing in your friend's life, is it damaging others? And we're not talking about, you know, a person chewing their food too many times between swallows, okay? That's not what this is, right? It is major sin that is breaking up relationships, that's hurting others. And you know, maybe it's a minor sin that's repeated regularly that becomes a major sin, because there are two ways to break a camel's back, right? A two-ton brick or that last straw. And so a repetition of these minor offenses might cause a break in the relationship, just like a major sin would, you know? And so if in a conversation with a friend, you know, your friend exaggerates the truth a little bit, you know, you can let that go. You don't need to jump on that. But when it becomes habitual and dishonesty, you know, comes to be a part of many of your conversations, then you're not going to be able to look the other way on that. Okay, you're going to need to go in after your friend. Okay, they're going to need your help. Or if you see the peace and the unity of the church, or maybe even just a group of Christians being jeopardized or being threatened by a sin in somebody else's life, well, there's a good chance you're going to have to go in after that too, you know, before division takes place. You might need to jump in there. You know, so if somebody is fired up because they've had a disagreement over here with a friend of theirs, and they're not just coming over here and asking for input, you know, from a close friend, but they're making the rounds, you know, and they're turning people against this person over here, then there's a good chance you're going to need to help. Okay, the third question to ask when assessing it, do I need to go in? Do I need to help my friend? Do I need to rescue them from this sin? Is that sin hurting the offender? Is it hurting the offender? So, you know, if you have a friend and he's lost control of his drinking, you know, or maybe he's lost control of his greed, and you see a six-pack of beer or you see money calling the shots in his life now, then a conversation is going to need to be had. You know, you're not going to be able to leave that alone. Okay, you're going to need to go in after your friend. So is it dishonoring God? Is it damaging others? Is it hurting the offender? Okay, so our first word to remember is caught, right? You're caught in sin if you're stuck, if it's overtaken you. You can't get out on your own. Okay, would you guys say that first word with me? Caught. Okay? All right, we got the first one. Great stuff. Okay, well, let's see, what's our next word that we've got to remember when we're going in after somebody? Yeah, our next word in this passage is spiritual. Our next word is spiritual. Okay, let's read the passage again. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore that person gently. So who should run in after a sinning brother? You who are spiritual. Right? And notice Paul, he doesn't say you who are pastors or elders or leaders or professional counselor types. No, he just says you who are spiritual. And what does that mean? It means if you're growing as a believer, if the fruits of the Spirit are showing up in your life, you know the fruit of the Spirit from Galatians 5, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, if those fruit of the Spirit, if they're showing up in your life, then this is your rescue. Okay? He doesn't say you have to have a graduate level faith. He doesn't say you have to have this varsity faith. You don't have to have a seminary degree to do this. You just have to be spiritual, right? I mean, Matt always says, we're just the pastors. You're the ministers, right? So if you see somebody, you know, walking into a rip current, if you see somebody starting to drown in their sin, then this is your rescue, right? And if it's your first one or this is a particularly hard one, then yeah, sure, go ask a pastor. Even better, ask one of these seasoned lifeguards that are here in this auditorium this morning, maybe even sitting in your row. You know, okay, so what do I say in this situation? How do I say it? Wouldn't it be the best time to approach this person with this conversation we need to have? Right, so ask, you can ask somebody, sure. But nobody should take the opportunity away from you, the responsibility away from you to go in after that person when you're the one who's seeing them drowning, okay? When God's put you on that beach and you see that happening, he's calling you to go, okay? So if the fruit of the Spirit, they're showing up in your life because you're chasing after the Spirit of God, and when you see somebody being pulled in by a rip current, right? You see somebody starting to drown, you don't need to look around the beach, you know, and see where the lifeguard stand is, because you're going to be sitting in it. When you see somebody who's caught, who's stuck in sin, you who are spiritual, you're going after them, right? So let's look at those first two words real quick. Okay, so the first one is we have caught, right? The second one is spiritual. Somebody's caught or stuck in sin. If you're spiritual, if you're growing in your faith, then you go in after them, right? That's what Paul's trying to get us to do. The second part of verse 1 is really important. And what Paul says in that verse is, he says, but watch yourselves or you also may be tempted. And the reason that he says that is because, you know, being spiritual means that we're not going to go in for a rescue with some sort of attitude of pride or superiority, like that same rip current couldn't also catch you and bring you out with the other person. No, we need to go in motivated by love. We need to go in motivated to help our brother, right? To rescue him, right? We're not there to show some great Bible knowledge or maturity. No, we're not there for them to see us as spiritual. No, we're just there to help our friend. All right, so we have caught. We have spiritual. Would you guys say that with me? Caught, spiritual. One more time. Caught, spiritual. Okay. All right, so let's look and see what our third word is. Let's jump back to our passage, Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. It says, brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore that person gently. What's our next word? Restore. That's right. We should restore that person who's been caught in sin. Right, and the goal of going in after somebody is always restoration. This word restore, it means to repair or to cure or to save. This word restore, it was used in other places of a fisherman who's mending his nets because he's got a huge hole in his net. Or it's used even more often, actually, of a doctor who is setting a fractured bone. Okay, and so the main idea here for this word restore, the central idea is that something or someone is being restored to health again. Right, it's being restored to its original intention. It is being brought back to a place of effectiveness. So the net is mended and it can catch fish again. The bone is healed and it can hold weight again. The believer is brought back to a right relationship with God and with others and with themselves. That's what this word restore means. When Louisville basketball guard Kevin Ware, just a couple weeks ago in that NCAA tournament, when he suffered that compound leg fracture, you know, his teammates' response was understandable. And, you know, as they were vomiting, as they were crying on that bench, as they were paralyzed by what they had just witnessed on the basketball court, you know, while they were doing that, teammate Luke Hancock was doing this. And he rushed right to Kevin Ware's side, Hancock did. And he grabbed his hand and he began to pat his chest. And as 34,000 fans looked on or looked away because they couldn't watch, Luke Hancock was right there next to Kevin Ware's side. And he told him, he said, hey, we're going to get through this together. You're not alone. And then he said this prayer. He said this prayer to God. He said, Lord, watch over us and let Kevin be okay during this tough time. You do everything for a reason and you will get us through this. What do you think it must have been like to be Kevin Ware in that situation and to have that level of injury and to be laying on that basketball court, but to know that you're not alone? What must that have been like to have somebody holding your hand, patting you on the chest, saying, hey, I'm with you. You're not here alone. You're going to make it through this. I mean, that must have been so comforting and reassuring as he lay there with that injury. And later, when Kevin Ware was asked, tell us what that was like when Hancock came to your side, he said, before he showed up, he said, I was so scared. But when he got there and when he grabbed my hand, he said, I calmed down because I knew I was going to be okay, that I was going to make it through this. And on the other side, can you imagine what it must have been like to be Luke Hancock? You know, right there next to your buddy, your teammate, your friend, when he needed you the most. You know, and while most other people looked on, he's right there giving him exactly what he needs. He is coming to his rescue. Right? Can you imagine what that must have been like to know when he found out later just how encouraging that was to Kevin Ware? And how did he know that it would make such a difference to be right there next to his side? Because Luke Hancock had had a lifeguard rush into his rescue, rush in to save him just 9 months earlier when he was playing a pickup game of basketball the summer before. And he fell and he ended up with a really gruesome shoulder injury. And while everybody stood around aghast at this injury, one former Louisville teammate rushed in, Andre McGee, and he came right to his side and he held his hand and he patted his chest and he said, it's going to be okay. I'm here with you. You're not going to go through this alone. and then he rushed him to the hospital. You see, that's how Luke Hancock knew what to do when he saw his friend go down. He knew to rush in because he knew how much it had meant to him. And Kevin Ware, even as he lay on that basketball court, he knew that as Luke Hancock held his hand and as he prayed for him, he knew that he was already taking his first steps towards restoration. He knew he was going to be okay. When we see somebody who is stuck in their sin, those of us who are spiritual, we've got to rush in. We've got to rescue them, right? And we need to tell them, hey, I'm your teammate in this. I'm with you in this. You're not alone, okay? We'll get through this together, and I'll be here every step of the way until you're brought back to health again. And that's what restoration means. That's what it looks like. Hey, so we've got three of our words now, right? We have caught, spiritual, restore, right? Would you guys say it with me? Caught, spiritual, restore. Let's say it one more time. Caught, spiritual, restore. All right. So how about our fourth one? What about our last word? What do we need to know if we're going to go save a life? Galatians chapter 6, 1. Let's read that verse one more time here. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore that person gently. Right? We've got to be gentle about it. And you know, it's interesting, this adjective, this characteristic that Paul chooses, among all others that he could have inserted there, is purposeful, right? Because if you've experienced this, you know, on either end, whichever part you've played in this process, if you've experienced this, you know that these conversations are inherently painful, aren't they? They're hard, they're difficult. And Paul knows that. And so he says, look, when you go in to have this conversation, it's going to be hard to receive, okay? It's going to be hard for the other person to hear what you're having to say. Okay, I mean, just imagine if you break your nose, okay? This is, you know, having a broken nose, reset, right, by a doctor is a very forceful, painful process, even if he's as delicate as he possibly can be, right? But that doctor, he's not going to be rougher than he needs to be. No, he's going to smoothly run his hands down the bridge of your nose until everything is back in place. And it's going to be painful. And he's not going to make it any more painful than he needs to be. Right? So when we go in to have these conversations, they're going to be hard. They're going to be painful. It's going to feel forceful to the other person. And so Paul says, look, here's how you do this. Would you be gentle about it? Would you be kind about it? You know, how do you want this done for you? You want it done gently, don't you? So let's be gentle with others when we're seeking to restore them. Right. We don't want the tone of our message to drown out the content of our message. We never have to say hard things in a hard way. Right? You can say hard things in a soft way. So you confront gently. You seek to restore gently. That's why Paul says that. I mean, again, thinking about a broken nose, you go to the doctor and he tries to punch your nose back into place. It's not going to work, is it? In fact, he might end up with a broken nose himself if he tries that, right? You don't have to be hard. You don't have to be mean about it. No, doctors, they do hard things in a soft way. We need to say hard things in a soft way, okay? We need to be gentle when we go in to restore somebody. We need to be kind about it. We need to make it as easy for them to hear as possible, okay? So let's review. We've got our four words now, right? We have caught, spiritual, restore, gently. You guys say it with me. Caught, spiritual, restore, gently. One more time here. Caught, spiritual, restore, gently. Right, it's all very easy to talk about, isn't it? And it is so difficult to do. You know, I mean, it's one thing to talk about, you know, going out and hitting a 90-mile-an-hour fastball. It is an entirely different thing to go out and stand at that plate and actually try to do it. And it's not just difficult. It can be costly. And I know some of you guys, you know, you've tried this before, and you just got burned by it. You know, maybe you lost a relationship over it, and you decided, I'm not going to do this again. That was too hard. It was too painful. I'm not going to expose myself or anybody else to that kind of pain again. And maybe you've made that decision. And I just ask you, I think the Spirit of God might ask you this morning, would you reconsider that? Would you consider being open to being used by God as a lifeguard, going in to rescue somebody who needs it? Would you do that? And we both know that not everybody can be helped. You know, some people, they just rather live a lie than the truth. They'd rather be left alone, you know? And so some people aren't going to change, and we both know that. But that doesn't mean that even right now, there's not somebody on your beach, you know, who's walking into a rip current, and you see it happening. And if you don't go in after them, if you don't go seek to restore them, who else will? It's likely nobody else will. So would you consider being open to trying this again, to practicing it? And the other side of the coin here is could we be open to being on the receiving end of this kind of restoration? Would you open yourself up to that? And again, maybe you've said never again because somebody tried to do this to you long ago, and they were jerks about it, you know, and they did more harm than they did good. And so you said, just leave me alone. No one's ever going to have a conversation like that with me again. I'm never going to hear it. Would you open yourself back up to the Spirit of God and say, God, if I need this kind of restoration, because we're all going to be caught in sin, we all will, then God, you can bring a lifeguard in to rescue me, and I'll be open to that. Would you consider doing that? Would you consider opening yourself up back to that? There are two things that I'll share with us about, you know, how to be restored. How do we receive this well? Well, the first one is I'd say don't swim alone. Don't swim alone. You know, if you don't have somebody who's close enough to you to see and to help when you're stuck in some sin, if you're walking out onto San Clemente Beach, you're walking out into that ocean, and you look back at the shore and there's nobody back there, you're in trouble. You know, and so if your life group, if you guys haven't sat around in a circle and looked each other in the eye and said, look, you have permission to restore me when you see me caught in sin. You have my permission to do this, to come in after me. Would you please do that for me? And I'll do it for you. If you guys haven't had that conversation, would you do that this week? If you're not in a life group, we can help you find one. Let us know. And if that's not going to happen either, then at least make a phone call this week. Get lunch with a friend and say, look, you have permission to do Galatians 6:1 with me. This is what the passage says. If you see me walking down the wrong path, if you see me heading into that rip current, would you please help me? Okay, you have my permission to do that. All right, so don't swim alone. Second one is don't hire a defense. When somebody comes at you, don't hire a defense. You know, so if a brother or a sister comes and says, look, I'm seeing this sin in your life, and I'm really concerned about you, and you don't know if it's true or not, would you go and find courageous men and women who love you? Right? Not just people who love you, but people who are courageous. They're brave, and they'll say what you need to hear. Go and find a group of people like that, that you could bounce that off of. You know, and just think about the people that you run with, the people that you walk with. And imagine, you know, if you're sitting around a circle with them and you were to ask them for some honest feedback, you know, kind of an honest answer to this question. You know, hey, so John came to me and said he thinks I'm just being a jerk to my wife a lot. You know, he thinks that I'm just being mean to her and cutting her down a lot. And I'm not seeing it, though. What do you guys think? And if those friends would say, John, man, that guy's just jealous of your relationship with your wife because his wife looks miserable. I mean, have you seen her recently? If your group of friends would say that, these aren't courageous friends. All right, please don't go hire a defense that's cowardly, that's going to shield you from the truth. Okay, gather people around you that love you and that are courageous. Okay, so don't swim alone and don't hire a defense. Okay, so let's look at our 4 points one more time here. Okay, we have caught, spiritual, restore gently. You guys say it with me? Caught, spiritual, restore gently. Look, I have a friend who a few years ago, he was caught in sin. And he had a number of major life changes that were kind of swirling in his life. And as the stress went up for him, so did his perfectionism. You know, and not just his own high self-expectations, but the expectations that he put on his wife, they were just unreasonable, you know? And I don't know, I think maybe it was just this combination of pride and anger fueled by stress that exploded in his life. And everything just had to be done his way. And if things weren't done up to par or they weren't done the way he thought they should be, then he'd become irritated really easily with his wife. And he'd make snide or cutting remarks to her. And you could just see it in her eyes, the toll that it was taking on her soul. And then one day, a friend, someone came to him and confronted him gently and said to him, look, would you see, would you take a look and honestly see what you're doing to your wife? You're hurting your wife deeply. Would you please stop? And all at once, it hit him like a ton of bricks. And he knew that it was true. And he knew that he was caught in his pride and his anger, and that he was stuck there and he was not getting out on his own. And in that moment, he went to God. And he said, God, I want to change, but I can't do it. I'm going to need your help. And the Spirit of God got into his life and started making these changes. And slowly, he began to be restored. And he became more patient. And he started replacing these verbal barbs that he used to give his wife with compliments and encouragement. And as he changed, that relationship changed. And as that relationship changed, she changed. You see, the net was mended. The bone was healed. He was restored to his original intention. He was restored to effectiveness again. He was restored to a loving and accepting husband again. And that lifeguard, you can bet that lifeguard was scared. So scared running into that water. It was hard. It was risky. There was nothing easy about it. But I tell you, a life, maybe even two lives, were saved that day. My friend was caught, and someone spiritual went after him and restored him gently. Some of you might know my friend. My friend was me. What we're talking about today is lives being saved. Talking about lives being changed. And we get to be a part of that. Caught, spiritual, restore gently. Let's go to God in prayer, huh? Heavenly Father, we know that what we're talking about today is spiritual in nature, Father, that this is not something that we can do by our flesh, Father. If it's up to our flesh, we'll either run the other way or we'll go in for the kill. We won't be there to restore or to rescue. And so, Father, we ask you, we beg you, would you be with us in this, Father? Would you walk us through this? We're going to need the power and the humility and the wisdom of your Holy Spirit if we're going to have any chance at saving a life or having our own life saved. Lord, we're going to need your courage to embolden us, Father, to give us the kind of bravery and spiritual insight and humility that we're going to need. And Father, would you be with us? Maybe even this week, there could be some lives being saved. There could be some lifeguards running out into that ocean, Lord, to rescue somebody drowning in sin. And Father, would you be in those conversations? Would you prepare that person? Would you prepare both people? Lord, prepare their hearts, prepare their ears, Father, that they might see you and hear directly from you through each other, that they might be restored again to health. Lord, that's what we pray in your Son's name. Amen.
For more information about Grace, visit our website at grace360.org.